good morning once again.
Good morning.
Please remain standing, and if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you saw from the handout, because Pastor Daniel is in here, unfortunately today, we'll continue, I'm sure, the Roman study next week. So with that said, we're actually going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and I've titled today's sermon, Redeeming the Time. Redeeming the Time. Our main text is going to be out of Ephesians chapter 5, 15, 16, and 17. And, you know, as I got a little bit of a short notice on the sermon, I figured this would be something practical and something that would hopefully be a blessing to you as it has been for me. And with that said, let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. But to get some context, let's start in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you reveal the truths, your treasure that is only found in your word, Father, that it will penetrate into our hearts, that we may be made more in the image of your glorious Son, Father. Convict us of anything that has offended you, so that we may grow from that and be a light unto the world as we proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world, Father. Let this study be glory unto you, Father. Let your name be highly exalted, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So again, the title of our sermon today is Redeeming the Time. Again, it's going to be practical. But for us to start in such a place as this in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to give you a little bit of a layout of what the book of Ephesians is really outlined, or how it's outlined. Number one, we see that it could be divided right down the middle. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal more with theological issues, full of doctrine, especially of who you are in Christ. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we were chosen in Him before the foundations of the world. Chapter 2 goes on and tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and in our famous verse of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved," right? For by grace you have been safe. And so now in chapters 4, 5, and 6 becomes more practical, right? Because you are a Christian, because you have now surrendered your life to the Lord, what does this life now look like, right? And that's how we end up in Ephesians chapter 5. In And of course, it says, therefore, always ties back to what has been previously said. And that what has been previously said is that you are now one in Christ. And because you are one in Christ, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, given in the context of a historical context of this letter, the location of this church actually was right where the temple of Artemis and the temple of Diana was. It was extremely pagan all everywhere around. That's why you see here as the days are now evil, for them to be discerning of what's going on around, especially at that time. You know, there was false teachers that actually infiltrated the church, and you see this Paul talking about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 3, and then in verse 20. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who began to infiltrate this church and started to teach false doctrine, he then calls them out. It was a city that was full of myths and endless genealogies, and it began to actually plague this church. And so that's what drives us to the point that we are now. Very practical, what the Christian life should be, as we are the light unto the world. We are to live as that example. And so again, it's about redeeming the time that we do have. Redeeming the time. You know, time is often said that when a dying person is on their deathbed, the thing that they wish they had more of is not money or cars or houses or more properties. It's none of that. Anything materialistic. As a matter of fact, the answer is always they wish they had more time. More time. More time with family, perhaps to make things right. More importantly, more time they wish they had to have lived a life worthy of the gospel, a life that brought glory to His name. Perhaps more time for repentance. But life can end in the blink of an eye. Even before we have a chance to repent, we just never know when we're going to be called home. We never know. In an article from Ligonier Ministries, I want to read something to you, and it's in regards to time. And the article, I quote, "Time is the great leveler. It is the one resource that is allocated in absolute egalitarian terms. Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given a special bonus added onto the hours of the day. The clock plays no favorites. No favorites. We all have an equal measure of time in every day. Where we differ from one another is in how we redeem the time allotted. When something is redeemed, it is rescued or purchased from something from a negative condition. The basic negative condition we are concerned with is the condition of waste. The waste time is to spend to waste time is to spend it on that which has little or no value. The late Vince Lombardi, for all you football fans, the late Vince Lombardi introduced the adage, I never lost a game, I simply ran out of time. This explanation points to me that one of the most dramatic elements of sports, the race against the clock, the team that is the most productive in the allotted time that is given to the team, usually wins the game. Of course, in sports, unlike life, there are provisions. You can always call a timeout. There's usually halftime. There's at the end of the quarter. But the clock in sports, in a sports contest, can be temporarily halted. But in real life, there are no timeouts. No timeouts. In this case, I want to talk to you about your time. Your time. As a Christian, as one who has been called from God to do His work, how should we be treating our time? Not the way an unwise person would treat theirs. So with that said, let's take a look at our main text today in Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. And right out of the gates, we see, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. But as wise. What is the difference between an unwise and a wise man? to be clear, biblically speaking, an unwise, foolish man, according to the scripture, is actually not someone who is just less smart than you are. But as a matter of fact, they're described as foolish because of their unbelief and because of their sin and because of their sinful deeds. That is what consists of an unwise person, because of their unbelief. In Psalm 11:4, the Word of God says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And I want you to keep in mind, when in Psalm 11:4, the fool has said in his heart. Notice that it doesn't say in his mind, in his heart, because they do not want the existence of God, although they know that He does truly exist. Intellectually speaking, in their mind, they do know that for a fact. The wise and the foolish also lack this fear of the Lord and despise instruction. For example, we see this in Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In Romans 1:21-22, we are very familiar with this verse. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And you can see that in intellectual arguments from an atheistic perspective, right? They appear to be wise, but in the end, they're really fools. Because you can't deny the existence of God. Scripture tells us that they don't need any more proof. They have all the proof that they need. So really, in a summary of verse 15, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." The summary of this is, do not walk as an unbeliever. Do not walk as an unbeliever. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 tells us that all treasure of wisdom and knowledge is hidden in Christ. All of it is hidden in Christ. That, when you come to saving faith, has now been revealed to you. There is no reason for us to walk as foolish and unwise anymore. For us to do so would be to put away all the wisdom and knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has personally revealed to you if you have professed His name. We cannot do that. This has been revealed to you and I. Why walk as though we are foolish? Why walk as if we were unbelievers? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. We see a perfect, almost a good exposition of Ephesians 5:15 in Psalm 1. Right way before Ephesians was ever written, here's Psalm 1 for us. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of" who? "Of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." The man is that which delights in the Word of God day and night. That is a characteristic of one who is wise, making the most of their time. Now, who is the wise man? We know from our text what's constituted as being unwise or foolish. How is a wise man described in the canon of Scripture? What is it that he does that others simply just do not do? We see that in Ephesians 5:16. "Immediately, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Some translations have "making the most of their time" or "making the best of their time." This is actually where we get the word redeem. This is actually to buy back something which has been previously lost, to redeem back this time. Interestingly enough, here, the author, Paul, does not use the word, the Greek word chronos, which is actually how you and I would use it as what time is it now or what time is it, does the clock saying? As a matter of fact, he's using a different word, and it's kairos. Kairos is actually a specific measure of time. It has a beginning and it has an end. A beginning and the end, it's a portion, it's fixed. As a matter of fact, it's a season. It's a season. As a matter, and you and I have a specific amount of time on this earth. But when that time is up, you and I never know. It could end today, it could end tomorrow, it could end in weeks or in a year. We have to make the most out of our time. We live in an age where it seems that we are distracted by so many things. I think you guys know what I'm talking about. And those things may be masked in many different ways. One of those is professional sports, right? Football season, NBA season, social media, Facebook, Instagram, and all those things that I don't even really know about anymore. Am I saying those things are bad? Absolutely not. Could they? They can be. If they're in place of the time that you ought to be dedicating to the Lord. Absolutely. In that case, it is a distraction. These things aren't necessarily bad, like I said, but they are when they occupy the majority of your time. We are called to redeem our time, constantly working for the things of heaven, for the things of the Lord's kingdom. In Matthew 6:33, the Lord tells us, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, God has not stopped working, but He is still working today. He is always working, and if He is always working, then we too shall always be working for His glory. And we see this from the very beginning in creation account, right? Right after the creation, right after the earth was made into existence, Adam was given specific duties, right? To take care of the entire land. And that is very much still the case for man. We must work. And now, if we are in Christ, we work unto His glory. We work unto His glory. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's one thing to talk about these things, but we look for the greatest example given to us in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, this is actually about 6 months before His crucifixion. So we can definitely see that there is a sense of urgency. Christ had a specific time frame in which He needed to fulfill the things that were given to Him to fulfill. And we see this here in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. God's word reads, "As He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" Don't miss this. "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." When no one can work. Jesus was always about doing the work of the Father. I mean, He would say it Himself, "I am about my Father's business." This is Him. Turn with me. This is how He brought the most glory to the Father, is by continuing to be obedient and doing the work that was set before Him. And turn with me to, stay in John and go to chapter 17. The Lord's high priestly prayer. How did Jesus glorify the Father? Verse 1, it says, "Jesus spoke these things and lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life.' This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Back in John chapter 9, verse 4, he says, we must do the things of the Father. This was not an option for the Lord. It was not an option. It's not an option for us. We must be working the works of the Father. He doesn't say, I wish to work the works of my Father, or I hope to do it. He says, we must do these things. We must. You know, on the cross, he says, it is finished. It referring to the ultimate work that he was set out to do. It is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. We also see that he uses the word we. Right? We must do the works of the Father. He didn't say I must do, but he included you and he included me. We must do the work of the Father. Every single one of us who belong to the kingdom of God has been redeemed by Christ. We have works in which we must also do individually. And we know this. Turn back with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, very easily and quickly do we quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But sometimes we stop there and we don't read forward to verse 10. And we see in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would what? So that we would walk in them. We are saved to work for the Lord. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to work and bring glory to his name. And again, I don't think I need to clarify this, but we're not saved by works at all whatsoever. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes that very clear. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we cannot be saved by works. We are saved unto good works. As we journey through this earth and one day the Lord calls us home, our works follow us to heaven. They don't lead us to heaven. They follow us there. And friend, if you're here today and you do not know the Lord, there is no good work in you whatsoever. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Outside of Christ, friend, there is no good work before the eyes of the Lord. You need to be in right standing with the Lord. The only way that you could ever do that is you need a righteousness, and that righteousness is not of yourself. There's no work that you could ever do to gain this alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that is supernatural. We must understand who we are before God, who is holy and completely separated from us. He's separated because we are sinful individuals. Ephesians 2:1 says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. For us to be in right standing with God, we have to have lived a perfect life. But you've already sinned, friend, and it's over. It's over. So what did God do in his mercy and in his grace? He sent his only begotten Son, lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life in place of believers. He lived the life that you could never live in a million lifetimes. You could never do it, but he did it. Not only did he live the perfect life, he was hung on the cross, nailed to a cross, and it was there that he atoned for the sins of his people. And when he died, he was buried and he rose again on the third day in great power, confirming that he is God Almighty. And all we are called to do, knowing that we can never obtain a righteousness of our own, is put our full faith and trust in the one who has all righteousness. Put our full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We are called to respond to that glorious gospel by repenting of our sins, putting our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and living for Him. Live for Him. For all of us who are in Christ, what is the work that has been assigned to you? What is the work that has been assigned to you? You've professed Christ. Are you fulfilling that work which you have been assigned now? Are you fulfilling that now? None of us have been placed on this earth to do the bare minimum for God's kingdom. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to the Lord. Can you do more? If so, why haven't you done more? Sometimes we just need to check our own heart and see what has taken most of our time. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You know, back in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "Night is coming when no one can work." When no one can work. Night is coming. The time when the work will cease, that time is death. There will come a time when we will run out of time. You know, interestingly enough, as you look through the Gospels, we look at Matthew and we see the main theme there as the Lord Jesus Christ being the King of the Jews. And we look at the Gospel of Luke and we see Him as the perfect man. We go to the Gospel of John and we see that He is the Son of God. But we go to the Gospel of Mark, and do you know how the Lord is being portrayed there? As a servant of the Lord. As a servant of the Lord. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Another thing that you see in this, in the Gospel of Mark, is the word "immediately." And immediately He went here, and immediately He went there, right? That is the characteristic of a servant of God. We actually see the word "immediately" 9 times in the first chapter. 9 times only in the first chapter. In a response to this, we see that in Mark 1:18, "Immediately they left their nets and followed Him." Immediately. Another thing to notice in the Gospel of Mark, there's no lineage. None. You ever wonder why that is? Steve Lawson puts it this way. There's no lineage in there because no one cares about the lineage of a servant, but only if he can do the work. The Lord is our greatest example. He is a servant of God. And if He is a servant of God, we must also be the servant of God as well. Jesus was not only the Son of God, the perfect man, and the King of the Jews and of us, but the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 12, it reads, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to You a heart of wisdom." In Psalm 139:16, the Word of God says, "Your eyes have seen My unformed substance, and in Your book were all written the days that were ordained for Me, when as yet there was not one of them." When there was not one of them. The Lord knows exactly when our time will be up. And I think it's an act of mercy and grace that we don't know when our time will be up, right? I mean, if we knew we had another 20 years, we'd probably slack off all the way till the end, right? We probably would. That's human nature. We always look for the loophole. But it's also great mercy in this way, is that we don't want to be pained with knowing when the time will end. The only thing we're called to do is to be faithful until the end, to endure until the very end. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, again, it tells us about making the most of our time because the days are evil. It's speaking of this evil world and its wicked systems. We don't need to get into any details as to what you see using your discernment as to what's going on in the world now, right? It's never been more important at this time to live in a godly fashion, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, worthy of the calling that we truly belong to Him. Ephesians 5:17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Foolish is everything that is contrary to what we just spoke about. That is foolishness. You know, how is it that we can understand the will of the Lord? That's actually a question that even many of us ask, even in the body of Christ. What is the will of God for my life? What is the will of the Lord? What does the Lord want me to do? It's a question that we ask ourselves all the time. All the time. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We renew our minds by constantly studying and meditating upon the word of the Lord and being consumed by it. Personally, I mean, ask yourself, how often are you in God's word? From morning to evening. You know, we just read in Psalm 1 where the righteous man is continually in the word of God night and day, not once a day, but night and day. We're consumed. We ought to be consumed by the word of God. That's how our minds are transformed and renewed. It is a regeneration, sanctification that only comes with the help of the Holy Spirit as He guides us through His word. It's the Spirit that guides us in all truth because He is the author of this truth. So as we just, at the end of Romans 12:2, it says, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And naturally we want to ask, well, what is good and what is acceptable? Well, I'm glad you asked. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Here's the answer. "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." To come to the knowledge of the truth. This is really the bottom line. How is it that men are saved? It is by being faithful and preaching the word of God. This is the ultimate fruit of our salvation. This is how we work the works of the Father, by proclaiming the gospel to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 4:5-6, it says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So that you will know how to respond to each person. You know, as we go back to Ephesians and we read this warning by Paul to the church in Ephesus to therefore be careful how they walk. Don't walk as unbelievers. And he knows that everything that is pagan is all around them. He knows the influence is heavy. But he says, be faithful and be careful how you walk and making the most of your time. And that could be easily applied for us today. As we come, it's very easy to come here and to learn the truths about God, right? But we have to eventually go out into the world. And as we do that, we have to be careful in how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time. The sad thing about this warning in Ephesians 5:15-17 is that 30 years later, From the time when the epistle was written, our Lord gives the apostle John, and you see this in the book of Revelation, he gives him a letter to give to this church, indicating that they left their first love 30 years after. Let's take a look at that. It's in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this is the letter, another warning, another gracious warning to this church. In verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." That's a pretty good resume so far, right? But verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember the gracious words." And this is so gracious that he gives them the warning. And then he says this in verse 5. "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen," and what? "And repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." I will remove your lampstand, meaning I will remove the influence that you so had upon the region which you were built upon. This is a call for a church to be faithful in the preaching of the word and to do the works of the Father. That is what is given to us. Because if we do not remain faithful to doing these things, the lampstand could be removed if we're not bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Brethren, I pray that we do not lose our first love. May that never be, but instead that we may finish the race towards glorification and full faithfulness. Again, if you are here, maybe you don't know the Lord, I still ask that you please redeem the time that you do have and repent. Repent, surrender your life to the Lord, believe in Him, that He took the penalty of sin upon the cross if you come to believe upon Him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now is the day of salvation. We have to redeem our time, brethren. We cannot be distracted. It's very easy to be distracted, especially at this time. And what's going on with the world and even the temptations of the world, as it has some kind of influence as we walk with the Lord. And I think about James chapter 4, 13 and 14, when it talks about, you know, do not say, you know, today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such place or such and such city, and we're going to take care of such and such business matters. For you do not know what the Lord has planned. There may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. Turn with me finally to the Gospel of Luke. I want to leave you with this. As we get ready for communion, we'll close with this in Luke chapter 12. This was sobering to read. Luke 12:13. Put this in the back of our mind as redeeming the time and really what matters for the glory of God. Verse 13, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me, a judge or arbiter over you. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? This is a businessman who's thinking about, you know, what's next in this big move I want to do. Verse 18, then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't miss this. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So this man who stores up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Brethren, we must be kingdom-minded. Once we come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not live unto ourselves. We live as unto the Lord, to bring Him glory, to advance His kingdom, and by any means possible. We cannot be distracted. Well, let's get ready for communion. Before we do that, let's pray, and I'll have the men come forward. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. I ask that it continues to convict us, that we may analyze and we may examine our lives, that if there's any part in our lives that is not bringing you honor and that we're being wasteful, to convict us of those things, that we may refocus and be fixated upon your Son, to be kingdom minded, that we may press on towards the goal and finish the race with endurance, Father. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.